The last time that we met, I described the chapter that we were going to study as one of the most sublime chapters of the Bible. It is magnificent. It is the recorded prayer of Jesus Christ with his disciples before he went into the Garden of Gethsemane. And now we're to that point where Jesus will leave the room with his disciples and go out to a place to pray in the Garden of Gethsemane. And while he is there, he's going to be betrayed and arrested. And so we're going to go from the sublime to the terrible, to the awful, to seeing mankind at its worst. The betrayal of Judas Iscariot, the hatred that causes a religious people to want to take someone's life who has done no wrong, just for political reasons, just for expediency. It is a dark hour in many cases. And yet, as we look at this passage of Scripture today from the 18th chapter of John, we're going to see Jesus in complete control. We're going to see that there are those around Jesus who are not in complete control. They're going to panic a little bit. They're going to be full of fear. And then we see Jesus, and he's calm. And he says, I'm the Prince of Peace. I'm not going to have you disturb the peace by cutting a man's ear off. And he actually heals the man's ear and tells Peter to put away his sword. Here we find the beginnings of what it meant in the Old Testament prophecy of Isaiah, that he would be a lamb before the slaughter and yet dumb. Jesus will say words in our text today as he comes to his arresting trial, but they will not be words of panic, distress, or trying so hard to get out of this. He is going to yield himself to the process of death because in the plan of God, it is his death that is going to bring about salvation. And so the 18th chapter of John, beginning at verse number 1, with the story of the arrest of Jesus Christ. Verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, meaning the words of the prayer, the words of the sermon, the words that instituted the Last Supper, all the words that were from chapter 13 to chapter 18, all those words. When he had finished those words, he's got something to do. He's got to get arrested. He's got to be put on a cross. He's got to be killed. He's got to be laid in the grave. And then 3 days later, he's got to come out of that grave. He's got work to do. And when Jesus had spoken these words, as I've just described what those words were, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. Now, as he enters this brook of Kidron, over it, walks over it, I'm reminded of an Old Testament story of one of the people that Jesus is a descendant from, King David. King David also was betrayed in his lifetime by his own son, Absalom. And when Absalom came to Jerusalem and it seemed like David was going to be in danger, David flees Jerusalem over this same brook and he goes and the people are crying and weeping. And I imagine that the disciples of Jesus are having those same kind of emotions of sorrow. How sad this is as they cross that brook. I find it fascinating, the correlation between David the king and Christ the king in this 18th chapter in the first verse. When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden into the which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. And so, again, I've drawn the allusion from 2 Samuel chapter 15, where David crosses with the weeping followers of his over this brook. But now I want to focus on the words concerning Judas. It says, Judas knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Isn't it wonderful to be known as a person of prayer? To be known for your habits? To just, Judas said, I can put Jesus into an uncrowded place for you soldiers who want to arrest him. I can do that. You won't be in a public place where the crowd turns on you. I know exactly where Jesus would go on a night like this. He'd go to pray. And isn't this kind of sad that the act of betrayal happens during a religious event such as prayer? But Judas knew that place. Do people know your life? Does your life broadcast, I'm a follower of God? I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? I desire to listen to the Spirit in my life. Is that what your life is broadcasting to others? Do they know your habits? What do they see you doing on Sunday? Are you packing your stuff to go to the beach? Or are you packing your stuff to go to church and worship? What are you doing? What are you known by? What are the places that you frequent? Do you frequent visitation of those who have need? Or do you frequent the bars and honky-tonks? What are you known for going to? What do your neighbors see? What do your friends see? What does the common person on the street see you do? Good question for us all to answer. And hopefully, if we are not going to the good places that we ought to be going, that we'll find ourselves in desire to repent. Verse number 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. So they come very, very expecting the worst, expecting a fight perhaps, and they come showing force with these weapons, and those weapons are very clearly seen because they're carrying torches, even though it is night. And it's not just one guy, it's a band of men. And they're sent from the chief priest to do this arrest so they can have his first trials. Jesus' first trials are going to be with the Sanhedrin and led by the high priest. Jesus, therefore, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him. I think we need to stop there and see that indeed Jesus is in full control. This is according to plan. He's fully expecting Judas to show up with this army. He fully knows what's going on, and he's not running. He's not hiding. He's not in a cave somewhere. Jesus knowing all things that should come upon him. You know what else Jesus knows? All things that are going to come upon you. We have a God who is our one we follow. Even though he was a man on the earth, he's God. And he has the attributes of God. And thus he knows all things. He has a plan. He went forth and says, "Whom seek ye?" As he wants to protect his own disciples from being arrested. And so he says, he knows the answer to this question when he says, "Who are you seeking? Who are you looking for?" And of course, it's Jesus. And they'll tell him that in the next verse, verse 5. They answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said unto him, "I'm he." You see how he's not running away. He didn't. You know, a lot of times, I'm watching a police show on TV, and the police will show up and you know, open the door. Knock on the door, the door opens, they say it's the police, and out the window the guy goes. Jesus says, "Right here, I'm right here." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. Now he did go and kiss Jesus. That was one of the signs for the soldiers to know for sure which one of the people they were supposed to arrest. But he went back. He didn't stay with his disciples. He changed sides. You see that it's just a few words, but how powerful those words are. He stood with them. Where do you stand? I remember Moses one time had to ask the question, who's on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Are you standing with the Lord? Are you standing with those who want to do him harm and his ways harm and try to exterminate him. As soon then as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. John tells us things that the other gospel accounts do not. The other gospel accounts tell us of the arrest of Jesus Christ, but John tells us something very fascinating here. The soldiers start to go to Jesus because they know that's the one. He's identified himself. I'm Jesus. And so they know which one it is. Judas has kissed him, so they know which one it is. And they go, and when they go, they fall backward and fall down to the ground. And what was that? That was an invisible force, a powerful force sent from God saying, stop. Now, he's not stopping them indefinitely, that they will never be able to get him. There's not like a force field that keeps Jesus from being arrested this night. It is simply a statement saying, I want to show you I could stop you. And then I'm going to show you I'm not going to stop you. And he does that. Then ask he them again, whom seek ye? Jesus is kind of mocking here. Says he first, he said, who are you looking for? And they said, I'm looking for Jesus. And then he said, well, here I am. And they came toward him and they fell down. And so now he says, who are you looking for? And he says it again. They said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore you seek me, let these, meaning the other apostles and the disciples that are there with him that night, go their way. Keep these men safe. And then John tells us why Jesus said that. And we are reminded of the prayer that he has just prayed in chapter 17, where he says, I didn't lose a single one of them. That the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. And so that's still going to be true. While it is true that later all these men will be persecuted and have their own martyrdom, it's not tonight. That is not the plan. And Jesus knows that. And Jesus knows that they need to be let go. And what are we being told here? God's in control. This is not their hour. It's only Christ's hour for him to die. But it also tells us that things are going according to an ancient script, the script of God. The script that God wrote years and years and years and years, hundreds of years before these events took place. He wrote them down in the prophets, but he planned it, I would think, before the world began. Verse number 10, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Now, I think John found that out later. I don't think he knew it that night. But he did know who that person represented, and he saw the ear get caught off and severed with the sword. Peter missed cutting his head off and grazed the ear off. His name was Malchus. I think the reason we know his name and that John knew his name is what Jesus says next. This man was to be forgiven. This man was not to be harmed, and probably that the disciples learned about him and talked to him. And maybe he remembered that night. Maybe he's even one of the converts of Christianity, that when he realizes I participated in something I should not have, like the Apostle Paul, when he was still Saul, participated in the death of Stephen when he shouldn't have, as far as morals are concerned, but he did, and he needed to repent of that. But we know his name. His name was Malchus. And I think also by naming him, it gives some more authenticity to it. We could look him up, or at least the people in Jesus' day could look him up, talk to him. Verse 11, then said Jesus to Peter, put up thy sword into thy sheath, for the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? The cup which I'm supposed to drink this cup, you don't need to keep me from this. And another of the Gospels, remember, he healed him and he said, they that use the sword will die by the sword. That is, you be very careful about this. The church needs to avoid being violent. God will take care of things. God will always take care of things. And this night is not a night for fighting, and rarely is it. a time for fighting in that manner. And so we should be very, very careful about violence as a church tool. I wish people had learned that through history. So much blood has been shed by religious groups over the years. Verse number 12 through 14, then the band and the captain, that is the people who are arresting Jesus, the soldiers, then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him away to Annas first, for he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. And then John lets us know something also that he's recorded already about Caiaphas and him, his statement that one man should die to save a multitude of people. And Caiaphas didn't mean it the way I mean it and understand it, and Jesus would understand it to be, but Caiaphas spoke the truth, the sacrifice of the one to save the many. Now, Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And brothers and sisters listening to me, he did die for the people, and you're one of those people. Understand that he did this. What this awful thing we're observing in this passage, he did it for you and me. Simon Peter followed Jesus. So did another disciple. That disciple was known unto the high priest and went in with Jesus to the palace of the high priest. That's the first trials are going to be in the religious leaders. But Peter stood at the door without. We remember another gospel account says he followed afar off. He's not right there with Jesus, but he is trying to observe. Then went out that other disciple, which was known unto the high priest, and spake unto her that kept the door, and brought in Peter, so he can observe a little bit closer. Now there's some speculation that this may have been Nicodemus. And one of the reasons that people speculate that is that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, and yet he was an inquirer and a believer in, that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. He came to Jesus by night, and we had in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John that wonderful conversation that gives us that most famous of all texts, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We learned that in the conversation with Nicodemus. Nicodemus also spoke of him in chapter 7 in a favorable way, saying this man deserves a fair trial. And then later, the next chapter, when Jesus is put to death, Nicodemus will finally just come out in public. He'll quit being a secret follower, and he'll help Joseph of Arimathea claim the body of Christ and put it into a grave. But so that closeness there, it may be that Peter was led in because Nicodemus understood who the disciples were and knew that they would want to be there, and also knew that the target was not the disciples. Then said the damsel that kept the door unto Peter, art not thou one of this man's disciples, meaning Jesus, when he said this man? He said, I am not. Uh-oh. Jesus had predicted that Peter would deny him three times before the cock crows. And this is going to be seen in these trials. And this is the first of those occasions. And why is he going to refuse? It is fear. There's a difference between the betrayal of Judas, who is described as a devil and the son of perdition, and is described as doing it greedily, and is described to do it maliciously. There's all kinds of reasons we might ascribe to Judas. No man knows everything about what was going on in Judas's mind, but it is vile. I think that's fair to say that Judas is described in the Bible with far harsher tones than Peter ever will be. Peter was expected to repent and be forgiven and serve Christ. That was part of the prediction that Jesus made about Peter. It's a different ball game. It's really apples and oranges to compare the difference of this night. And Peter's situation is driven by fear, which is the opposite of faith. This is a low moment in his faith. He's rattled. He's acted impulsively already, and that was the wrong reaction by cutting the man's ear off. He wants to be there, but he really is afraid for his own life. He's got so many emotions. He's confused, absolutely confused and scared, and he makes a terrible error. But it's human. The apostles were not infallible. They were holy, but they weren't infallible. And none of us is. And so we can't just jump all over Peter, and say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. I doubt it. Yeah, I think you'd just been just as scared as the others were, including Peter. And the servants and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold. They warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And so then you see the soldiers and the officers, they're not really interested in the trial so much. They did their job. They made the arrest. They brought him to the high priest and the Sanhedrin for the trial. And they've done their duty. And so they go over to where the fire is. It reminds us this is in the middle of the night that all this occurs. You know, there's an old expression that nothing good happens after midnight. A lot more crime happens when the sun goes down. A lot more bad actions happen under cover of darkness. This picture of this trial of Christ is not in the sunshine, and literally not in the sunshine. But there's another interesting thing I see in this verse. Peter's nonchalantly warming himself by the fire. In modern life, there's something called fire pits, and a lot of people have on their patios, restaurants have on their deck, especially when I say deck, I'm thinking of a lot of the restaurants here in middle Florida that are on a river or the intercoastal waterway or on the ocean itself. They tend to have fire pits out back on a dock that looks out over on the river. But a lot of people on their back porches, wherever they are, there's just something nice about sitting around the fire. As a child, literally, we would have campfires at every camping experience. When we would go camping with the Boy Scouts, we had a fire. And we would talk and sing songs and have activities. And when I went to youth camp, we would have, at the end of the week, a beautiful bonfire. There was just something wonderful about sitting around the fire. This has never stopped. As I look around, I see that this is very common. Comfort around the fire. This is a false feeling for Peter. He doesn't realize that not too long from now, his actions, and when he is at ease and not on guard, he's not watching himself, he's going to complete the cycle. I'm getting ahead of it. We'll talk about it the next time we meet in the scriptures that finish the 18th chapter. But we close with Peter in a position of relative safety. He's gotten away with his first lie. I don't know who Jesus is. And he's sitting there warming himself by the fire. The Bible has this concept, be careful, you who are at ease in Zion. You think all is well. You think that you're in a good spot. You might not be. You might be literally just moments away from hearing the cock crow that reminds you, man, you just made a terrible mistake. You have fallen. So just, one of the things that Jesus teaches us in his ministry is be careful, be watchful, be on guard, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, is everywhere. Let us try to be as calm as Jesus in this moment. He is at peace with what his job is to do. Now, obviously, his soul is troubled. No one enjoys being in pain. They're going to spit on him. He knows that. They're going to beat him with rods. He knows that. They're going to put nails in his hands. He knows that. But he's doing what he's supposed to do. He is on guard because he's watching out for us. He is the good shepherd. He is not only the lamb that's sacrificed, he is the good shepherd. He's watching out for us here. He's doing everything that needs to be done to save you and I. So we see the ugliness of Judas. We see the foolishness of Peter. And there is Christ in comparison. Sometimes we need to look at our life, and when we do, we, through the Holy Spirit opening our eyes, we realize, I'm a sinner. And then we get to look at Jesus. Then we get to see him as he is, this one who willingly died for you and me. And we cast our care upon him, and he does care for us. So as we continue in the time to come, realizing we're on a pathway toward his death and burial and resurrection. But we have begun the trial. We have begun the trial in this first part of the chapter of chapter 18. And we'll put a peg in it here, and we'll anticipate studying more as the trial continues and as we see Jesus doing what he does. And he'll stand before Pilate and eventually be led to the cross. May God bless you all, is my prayer.